Special effects has become an industry in itself in Hollywood. Computer-generated graphics have become so realistic, sometimes it's hard to tell what's real and what's been generated on a computer screen. And Academy Awards are now given for achievement in special effects. Some films, though, I think get so caught up in the special effects that the development of the plot and the characters can be lost. And that's not a good thing in cinema. It's not a good thing in the church either. We've been considering the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit, when he enters into a person at the time of salvation, equips that believer with one or more special abilities to be used within the body of Christ. Every single one of us has at least one gift that we are to use. And we've been classifying them as what we call the spotlight gifts last week. These are ones that are often out in the open. Pastor, teacher, evangelist. We saw how apostle could be understood as a missionary in today's terms. These ones that are usually in the forefront of the church family. Next week, we're going to look at what I call stagehand gifts. These are the behind-the-scenes workers. You may not ever see them. You may not even know who does these particular functions within the church body, but they're very vital. They're very important. This morning, I'm going to look at what I'm calling the special effects gifts. These are the phenomenal, spectacular workings of the Holy Spirit that, frankly, are the most controversial of all of the gifts. And I want to see what their purpose is. I want to ask a very important question about whether they're relevant for today. And then what the Bible has to say about their use. It has been my experience that discussions about these particular spiritual gifts tend to produce more heat than they do light, if you know what I mean. A lot of emotion, but not necessarily a lot of clarity. We need to get back to the Bible to see what it says about these gifts. And remember, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are workings of God. They are not manipulated by man. Now, I want to begin with the expression of these gifts. What spiritual gifts fall into this category? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be spending most of our time in 1 Corinthians today. And this is the longest portion of Scripture that deals with spiritual gifts. And these particular, what I'm calling special effects gifts, are the focus of much of Paul's attention, not only in chapter 12, but actually through chapter 14. This block of three chapters deals with spiritual gifts, more so than anywhere else you'll find in the New Testament. So if you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. Now, among these gifts that are listed, you'll see gifts of healing, gifts of miraculous powers, gifts of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpreting tongues. Now, I wanted to read the entire paragraph to remind us of a few truths about these spiritual gifts. Again, underscoring the fact, every single Christian has at least one. Also the fact that these are the workings of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who lives in every believer produces these gifts. So it's the same Spirit. One of the problems they had in Corinth was disunity. They couldn't get along. And Paul calls for them to come together as a family, as a unit. And what we have in common is the same Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. And He is the one who distributes these gifts, and He determines who gets what. That's something we need to remember. This is not something we choose for ourselves. We do not go into God's room of gifts and say, well, I want that one, and I want that one, and I want that one. He gives us the gifts as He wills, and they are used as He directs. And then, finally, notice why they are given: for the common good. Gifts are given in the church not for the benefit of you, but for the benefit of all. And so as we exercise our gifts, it must be with the mindset of, how can I minister, serve the members of my church family in the exercise of my gift? Well, let's take a look at these specific gifts that are mentioned. Paul mentions gifts of healing in verse 9. Notice, this is the only one in the whole chapter that is plural. You have the gift of apostle, the gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor and teacher, but you have gifts of healing, and I think that is very significant. The gift of healing has been defined as the ability to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of illness and the restoration of health. Now, when the gift of healing is operated, it usually brings about an immediate and instantaneous healing. This is not usually a gradual type of healing. It's something that happens right away. Again, this is a spectacular gift, and it happens immediately. Now, please understand, while I do believe that there are gifts of healing, I am not opposed to medical treatment. Okay? I want to make that very, very clear from the outset. The gifts of healing do not render medical attention unnecessary. And there have been some who use this idea of God as the healer to say, oh, if you go to a doctor or a hospital, you're showing a lack of faith in God. That's garbage. Please understand that. I believe God does all healing, and oftentimes He uses medical means to do it. I don't think that's any less divine healing than a miraculous one. All healing comes from God. So just because the Holy Spirit gifts certain individuals with these gifts of healing does not mean that we should not see a doctor, that we should not go to a hospital when necessary, that we should not practice good health to begin with, which might alleviate some of those problems. But there are certain individuals to whom the Holy Spirit gives gifts of healing. Now, we're going to see in a moment how those gifts are exercised, and there are some definite limitations that must be understood, but this is one of those gifts. Another special effects gift is the working of miracles. Now, that's a word we throw around pretty loosely, isn't it? You know, a lowly ranked team beats a much better team and they say, it's a miracle. I remember, I barely remember it, but back in the late 1960s, the New York Mets had been terrible for the first decade of their existence. And then all of a sudden, one year, they win the World Series, and they were called the Miracle Mets. When the USA hockey team beat the Russians in 1980, they called it Miracle on Ice. And everybody remembers Al Michaels in the final seconds. Do you believe in miracles? We were all excited about that. We throw that word around loosely. But when we speak of the spiritual gift of miracles, we are talking about an event of supernatural power, palpable to the senses, meaning you can see it, you can touch it. This isn't imaginary. It's real. Accompanying the servant of the Lord to authenticate his divine commission. See, it's not just a matter of the supernatural power. It's not just this phenomenal event, but there's a purpose. When the gift of miracles is given, it is to authenticate that this is indeed a man or woman of God sent on a mission. I have often heard this gift being used on the mission field. When you have people coming into an area that has never heard of Jesus, never heard of a Bible, and these missionaries come in, and these people don't know whether to believe him or not. Oftentimes God will work a miracle through the missionary to convince the people there that yes, this is indeed from God. And that is a spiritual gift. Three words appear most frequently in the New Testament in connection with miracles. These are the words power, wonder, and signs. Power is translated miracle 9 times. Wonder occurs 16 times, always in the plural, and always with the word signs. Signs and wonders. You see that often together in the New Testament. And again, this is something that's astonishing. This is something that grabs the attention. It's something unexplained any other way. Sign appears about 70 times. And on 60 of those occasions, it's referring to a miracle. But again, sign is very important because it means there's a significance to this miracle. This is not just God showing off. This is not God's servant entertaining a crowd. There is a sign, there is a significance to what is being done. Now, you see this come together at the end of John's gospel. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, the apostle writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John did not just pick out certain miracles Jesus did to wow his readers. Every one of Jesus' miracles was to demonstrate the fact that this is God in the flesh, and that what he was saying was true. There's a purpose behind it. The same can be said for the miracles of the apostles, as seen in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here you see it all come together. These miraculous events in the life of Jesus and in the lives of the early apostles are there for a reason. They are to authenticate the message that this truly is from God. These three words each fit a different aspect of the definition of a miracle. Power is a miracle, is an event of supernatural power. A wonder, it's palpable to the senses. It's something tangible and sign accompanying the servant of the Lord to authenticate his divine commission. Miracles were never given for the form of entertainment. I know people say today, why doesn't God do more miracles today? I mean, think of all the attention that he would get. I think, though, what would happen is people would be entertained, but they would not be evangelized. They would say, wow, that's great, and then go on in the direction of their own lives. If you want to see what happens when God performs spectacular miracles on a regular basis, read the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. I mean, for 40 years, they saw miracles literally every day. They walk outside of their tent in the middle of the desert, and there's food all over the ground every day. You want to know where God is? Look up. In the daytime, he was a cloud. In the nighttime, he was a pillar of fire. And when it moved, you followed. Water was taken out of a rock, again in the middle of the desert. On cue, quail would fly into the camp so that the people could have meat. Their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years because they didn't have a Walmart back then. You couldn't go and buy a replacement. Every single day, you're seeing miracles from God. And did that impress the people at all? No. All they did for 40 years was whine and complain and moan and gripe and say, I wish we were back in Egypt. So miracles in and of themselves do not convert. But they do, at certain times, bring an authenticating power to the message of God's servant. And then we get to the speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Without question, these are the most controversial of these gifts. Now, before we get into the controversies, let's get to a clarification. Speaking in tongues is the Spirit-given ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker. The interpretation of tongues is a Spirit-given ability to translate the unknown language into words known to the speaker and the audience. Now, one hotly debated point regarding tongues, when someone speaks in tongues, are they speaking a known language but it's just unknown to them? Or is it some language nobody knows and must be interpreted by God? The answer is yes. Sometimes it is a known language. There are documented times where that is the case. Sometimes, as Paul will mention later in 1 Corinthians, it is a heavenly tongue. It's a tongue not known to anybody on earth, but one that can be translated into languages that are known to the audience. I don't know that this question of the nature of tongues will fully be answered this side of heaven. But we do have plenty of information given to us, guidelines in how these gifts should be used that unfortunately are often ignored. Now, another controversy surrounding not only the gift of tongues but all of these special effects gifts is their very existence. Do these gifts exist today? I don't know anybody that takes the Bible seriously that does not acknowledge that there were miracles, there were speaking in tongues, there were healings all through the New Testament. No doubt about that. Through the life of Jesus, through the book of Acts, absolutely. But there is a whole group of scholars that follow a theology called dispensationalism that believe that all of those gifts disappeared after the apostles left the scene. Once the New Testament was written, they say, these gifts are no longer necessary, therefore they don't exist. Now, this doesn't mean that God cannot heal, that God cannot work miracles. They assert that a Christian today has the right to ask God for healing or even miracles. but that no one has these gifts is what their point is. Now, where do they come up with this? Well, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 12, just look over to 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, but it actually falls right in this context of spiritual gifts. And down in verse 8, we read, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." It's that last phrase that they latch onto. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. They understand that to be the completed Word of God. What we have is the Bible. I don't think that's what he's talking about. In the context, I think he's talking about heaven. Heaven is when perfection comes. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to need spiritual gifts. Any of them. I do not believe there is any evidence in Scripture that any of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament have ever passed away. I do believe that they are all alive and well as the Spirit determines their use. Now, I don't believe these special effects gifts are done on necessarily an everyday basis or even an every week basis. They're not needed in that regard. But I do believe they are used by God. I believe that the Holy Spirit still equips certain Christians with these divine abilities. I find myself agreeing with Walter Martin that this is a very weak assumption, unsupported by the context and the language of the chapter. I think Paul is speaking here of when Christ returns, not when the New Testament was completed. Now, it is true that there are a lot of false miracles. There is a lot of misuse of these gifts. There's no doubt about that. Not everybody who claims to work miracles and speak in tongues and heal are genuine. In fact, many today are not. And that's another reason why some people think these gifts are no longer in use. But just the fact that there are counterfeits does not mean there isn't a real thing. In fact, to me, it proves just the opposite. If somebody hands me a counterfeit $100 bill, doesn't that mean that there's a real $100 bill out there that they're counterfeiting? Now, if somebody gives me a counterfeit $3 bill, I don't even have to look at it. I know it's fake because there's no such thing in reality. But the fact that Satan is trying to confuse and lead people astray by false manifestations of miracles and healings and even the speaking in tongues shows me that he's imitating the real thing. Satan can't create anything on his own. All he can do is take what's already there and corrupt it somehow. So the fact that there are fakes, to me, does not eliminate the reality of what Paul is talking about here. But I do know many Christians and many Christian churches that deny the existence of these gifts. I remember hearing one elder of a Christian church say, "If someone starts speaking in tongues in my church, I'm going to throw them out the door." And he was a big guy. He probably could have done it too. But I don't think that's necessary. I don't believe that charismatic or Pentecostal Christians are demonic. And that somehow they should be forced out of the church. What this has done is it has divided the body of Christ, which is exactly what Satan wants to do. He has used misunderstandings and misappropriations of these gifts to divide. And I think that's unfortunate. A balanced biblical response to these spectacular workings of the Spirit is what we need today. I don't think we should just stubbornly say, that can't happen today. Nor do I think we should naively accept every amazing spectacle as somehow divine. There needs to be a balance. I think John Stott says it best. We should have a spirit of open-minded inquiry. I don't expect miracles as commonplace today, but of course God is sovereign and God is free, and there may well be particular situations in which He pleases to perform in these ways. Let God be God. If God decides He's going to use it this way, fine. If He doesn't, then He knows what He's doing. But I don't believe we need to put God in a box and tell God what He can't do. Now, in saying this, I do acknowledge that the Bible issues guidelines in how these are to be used, particularly the gift of tongues. We know more about the gift of tongues than any other spiritual gift, and yet that is the one that is most often misused, misunderstood, and misapplied. We need to get back again to what the Scripture says. And when you see any of these gifts being used in a way contrary to Scripture, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is not from God. Doesn't mean that these gifts don't exist, but that particular working is not from God. So I want to close this morning by examining the exercise of these gifts. And this was Paul's emphasis in this section of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Go to the end of chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. He asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, we might guess what the answers are to these questions, but in the original Greek language, Paul wrote them in such a way that he gave away the answer. We might interpret it in English, not everybody's an apostle, are they? With the obvious answer of, no. Not everybody's an evangelist, are they? No. Not everybody works miracles, do they? No. Not everybody exercises gifts of healing, do they? No. Not everybody speaks in tongues, do they? No. That's important, because there is one segment of Christianity that insists that if you want to be a Spirit-filled believer, you must speak in tongues. And they say that tongues is for everybody. The Scriptures say no. That's not the case. If you have not been given the gift of tongues, that does not make you a second-rate believer. In fact, if you follow what they say to its logical conclusion, they say that anybody that has the Spirit speaks in tongues. So if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. That's what they're saying. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That is patently anti-scriptural. Completely unwarranted from the New Testament. There is no gift that everybody has and that everybody exhibits, including the gift of tongues. So don't let anybody suggest to you that if you don't speak in tongues, you're just not a very good Christian or you're not a Christian at all. There's absolutely no warrant for that in the New Testament. Furthermore, the gifts of the Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit. They are to be exercised as He wills. And you will notice there are times in the New Testament where the apostles could not perform a miracle. I like how Martin puts it. God was not at their disposal to be manipulated as they willed. And when it comes to some of these faith healers that go around and think they can just dispense this healing whenever they want, and you notice how they always turn it back on the other person if it doesn't work. Oh, well, you didn't have enough faith. That's their great out. That's their excuse. I want to take one of those faith healers down to the cancer ward and say, go for it, heal every one of them. Take them down to St. Jude's, heal all these children. They can't, they know it. True gifts of any kind, but particularly the gifts that we're talking about here today, cannot be manufactured humanly. They are divine empowerments. In fact, I don't even like the phrase faith healing, because it puts all of the emphasis on the healer or the healee, if that's a word. It's all dependent upon how much faith they have. Divine healing puts the emphasis back where it needs to be, because divine healing means God heals. And all healing comes from God. Amen? So, we're not talking about faith healers here. Faith healers that you see today, more often than not, are a sham. And it's pathetic, because so many people get sucked in and they want that hope. They're so desperate. They'll do anything and they'll spend anything. And oftentimes they're left disappointed. We know that Paul at times exercised gifts of healing. It's documented. But there were times he couldn't. He says in 2 Timothy 4:20, I had to leave my friend Trophimus sick at Miletus. He wasn't able to heal Epaphroditus, according to Philippians 2. So that he got to the point of almost death. Well, come on, Paul, you got the gifts of healing, heal him. At that time, he could not. Timothy had some kind of a stomach disorder. We don't see Paul going up to him and saying, be healed. He says, take a little wine for your stomach, it might help. And if Paul's thorn in the flesh was, as many people believe it to be, a physical ailment, he couldn't even heal himself. So these gifts of healing are not at the disposal of the person. They are at the divine direction of God. And we must always keep that in mind. Remember the intended purpose of these special effects gifts. First and foremost, they are used to authenticate the messenger. The gift of healing was never used solely for the purpose of bringing physical health. There was always something beyond the actual miracle itself. Some of the faith healers act as though physical health and material wealth are the highest priorities of life. They are not. You can be physically healthy and material wealthy and still go to hell. In fact, many people who are in those states are, because they don't think they need God. As I mentioned, I prefer the phrase divine healing to faith healing, because it recognizes that all healing, miraculous or medical, ultimately comes from God. I think there's four conclusions we can come to this gifts of healing. The gift does not heal every illness. Even if you have been healed by God, maybe more than once, eventually you are going to die. This gift does not depend on the sick person's faith. Oh my goodness, I wish I could just hammer this home into everybody's head. Your faith does not heal you. It is not up to your faith, because if it was, you would be God. You would determine who's healed and who isn't. It is not up to your faith. When Jesus said it takes faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain, he was just proving that it doesn't matter how much faith you have, it's where your faith is placed. So it's not up to the sick person's amount of faith. The gift of healing does not account for all healing. I would say the vast majority of healing that happens today is medically done. That doesn't make it any less divine, but it's not all miraculous. And the gift does not exist equally in all times and in all places. I think many of these special effects gifts are probably more frequently seen in places that don't have God's word written. where Jesus is not that well known, in order to authenticate the messenger. I think the same can be said for the workings of miracles. We need to remember why they're given and understand that we may not see the spectacular miracles today because we've already got God's word. God uses those spectacular events more often than not in places that are first hearing the message of Jesus. Now it comes to the gift of tongues. I find it fascinating that the one spiritual gift that causes the most controversy today is the one we know most about in the New Testament. It was a challenge to first century churches just as it is to 21st century churches today. See, there were believers in Corinth who had received the gift of tongues, but instead of using it to magnify God and edify others, they were using it to show off. And they thought that because they had this particular gift, they were just a cut above everybody else. They were using their gifts to please themselves and not help their church family. The key word for them was not edification, but exhibition. So Paul lays down specific guidelines. Turn over in 1 Corinthians to chapter 14, verse 27. This regulates the speaking of tongues in a church setting. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak. One at a time. Underline that. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. I ask you, is there any ambiguity there? Is there anything not clear about those instructions? Paul says, two, three at the most, one at a time, and there must be an interpreter. Otherwise, sit down and shut up. It's in the Greek. But what often happens today in many Pentecostal or charismatic churches? Everybody speaks in tongues at the same time. Strike one. Nobody interprets. Strike two. And it isn't two or three, it's however many people are there. Right down the line, you see, it's not being exercised correctly. In fact, later on in the same chapter, verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. I don't remember this story, but my mom does, and she likes to tell it. When I was about four, my mom and I, and I don't know if my dad was there, he might have been on the road, but I know we had gone to a Pentecostal church. And at one point, everybody's standing up, and they're all speaking in tongues. It's very loud. It's very chaotic. And all of a sudden, above all of the din, my mom hears me yelling, "Mom, Mom, Mom." She said, "What? How do you spell Batman?" But she said that it was so chaotic. And she was a rather new believer at this time. But she said, what I felt there was not warmth. What I felt was not the Spirit of God unifying people. What I felt was confusion and maybe even a little bit of fear. Kind of scared me. That's not God at work. God does not give us the spirit of fear. He is not a God of disorder and chaos. Now notice, Paul does not say, don't speak in tongues at church. He says, if you do it right. And that's my message today. I don't believe that it doesn't happen, but if it does, God has given us very clear instruction in his word how to do it. And when you see it being done incorrectly, you know it's not from God. And you can apply that to all of the gifts. If the gifts are being exercised outside of the way God says to do it, then it's not from God. Doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Means it needs to be exercised correctly. So these gifts, I believe, do exist, but I don't believe that everybody has them. I don't believe every church has every gift because they may not be necessary. In fact, when it comes to this area of speaking in tongues, I believe, again, a balanced approach needs to be had. We should not reject it, neither should we regard it as the be-all and end-all of spirituality. I grew up in a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Maybe some of you have heard it, maybe you haven't. It was founded by a man named A.B. Simpson. And I think he had the most succinct and balanced approach when it came to tongues, and it consists of four words. Seek not, forbid not. If you don't have it, don't seek it, but if somebody else does, don't forbid them from using it. To me, that just boils it down and says it perfectly. If you have the gift of tongues, good for you. Exercise it properly. And by the way, we're not going to get into it today, but there is a gift of tongues that is personal and private that people have when they are praying and worshiping God privately. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. If you have the gift, wonderful, use it. If you don't try. Don't try to manufacture it. I hear these TV preachers and they'll say, oh, just take a word out of the Bible and say it over and over and faster and faster and soon you'll be speaking in tongues. No, you're not. You're just speaking gibberish. If the Holy Spirit doesn't give you the gift, you don't have it and you can't manufacture it. It's okay. That doesn't mean you're second class. It means God's given you a different gift. Find it. Use it to the glory of God and the benefit of the church. Don't let it worry you if you don't have this or any other gift. God has some other gift for you. It may well be that you or your church doesn't need the gift of tongues. It may be that you or your church need the gift of administrative ability or of service or of faith. Some of the ones we're going to look at next week. Those may be your areas of giftedness, and fine, you're just as valuable, you're just as necessary to the working of the local church. Don't be jealous of those who have a gift you don't have. And if you do have it, don't think you're better than anybody else, because you're not. Gifts are given so that everybody will benefit. Let's not go to either extreme when it comes to these gifts. I'd like to end with a quote from Michael Green. I think it's very appropriate as we wrap up this message on special effects gifts. He writes, "To be a Christian is to be charismatic." Let that sink in for a second. In the truest sense of the word. There is no division between charismatics and non-charismatics, between haves and have-nots in the one-class community of Christ. All alike are charismatics. Why? For all alike are eternally in debt to the sheer charis, word for grace, also the word for gift, of God who sought us, rescued us, equipped us with varying gifts, and shared his own loving nature with us through the Spirit, which he has lavished upon every one of us who are in Christ. If you are a believer, you're charismatic because you have the grace of God. And you have the gifts of the Spirit. Not all the same gifts. You may have one, you may have more than one, but you have at least one. So in that sense, we're all charismatic. Doesn't mean we all speak in tongues. Most of us probably don't. But we do rely on God's grace. And whatever gifts he has given us ought to be exercised for the benefit of others. You might not have the spotlight gifts we talked about last week. You may not have the special effects gifts we talked about this week. My guess is most of us are going to fall into the category next week. The stagehand gifts, those behind-the-scenes activities, because you need more people behind the scenes than you do out in front of the camera, don't you? So don't be jealous. Don't feel neglected if you don't have certain gifts. Because I guarantee you, we all have something. And when we all exercise our gifts, the whole body functions the way that it should. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are no unimportant members of the body of Christ. You have fashioned each of us as you will. You have gifted us as you will to be used as you will. I pray that each one of us might see and discern the gift you've given to us, that we might be able to develop those gifts, and we might be able to use them to your honor and glory and to the benefit of our church. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus, who died for us that we might be your children, that we might receive your Spirit, that we might live with you forever. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.